If you're visiting with us, we thank you for coming, adding to our Bible study as we take a look at the Word of God, and we're looking at victory over our trials on Wednesday evening. At one point in time, we said that there's going to be storms in our life, and that everybody has storms in their life. There's not one person that is exempt at that, and I think, I probably was guilty of this at some point in time, is to look at other people and say, "Man, look at their life. You know, they just seem to be on the hilltop all the time." Well, that's not true. That's not true at all. Every single one of us has those storms in our life. So tonight we're going to take a look at storms go away. Storms go away. Now, I don't want you to hold me to that. You know, next week call me and say, "You said storms are going to go away, and this we're still going through this." You know, don't do that to me, all right? But what I'm saying is that God is in your life, and God works through your life to bring an end, or at least some kind of sense of peace within that stormy time that you're going through. So I stand here this evening and able to say, yes, I had stormy times in my life, and God has brought me through that to this point here, so I can look back and I can say, God worked with me, God walked with me, and now things are better off. It could be I'm a better person because of what I went through. It could be that I have more faith in God because of what I went through. But somehow, God was with me through His providence and carried me through that. And so this evening, storms go away. And that we can have peace, some kind of sense of peace then, with that thought that storms go away sooner or later. Let's take a look at a little review. Everyone has trials. I just went through that. God knows our trials. Very, very important to comprehend that. There's not one thing, not one thought that goes through our head that God does not know. And that whatever trial that we're going through, He knows what we're going through. He knows exactly what we're going through. Who designed emotions? God. God designed us in His image. We have certain kind of emotions that erupt inside of us, and God knows those. We have the ability to keep our emotions at bay. We have the ability to let our emotions take the best of us. But God knows those emotions because God designed those. We all have the same God. It goes along with saying that this person over here is not necessarily on the mountaintop of his life and forever. You know, that person over there is going to have the storms just like you have the storms in your life. And we all have the same God. And then we all have the ability to experience victories in our life. We all have that ability. And that all we need to do is be able to equip ourselves, and that's part of this class, is to equip ourselves to be able to take on those trials and those storms in our life so we can have an ultimate end as victory in our life. And we talked about, you know, if you're in a certain kind of profession, you know, you have equipment. If you go in my classroom and I'm going to teach somebody, I have certain kinds of equipment in that to help me teach. Well, just like that, in your faith, you should be able to equip yourself by using the Word of God, take that inside, and be able to use that equipment to help you through those trials. The Bible uses that language. It uses the word equip. So hopefully this class is helping you do that. That's my intention anyway. God knows what you're going through. God will put a limit to what you're going through. God has a reason for what you're going through. Hopefully, we can have the attitude of just not saying, God, please take this away, but hopefully we can have an attitude that says, God, show me what you're trying to teach me, and don't let me miss the point. Don't let me miss the point. So whatever trial you're going through right now, God is trying to work something out in your life. Try to figure that out. Go to Him in prayer. And seek God and His counsel. Also, we talked about that we can walk with God, like Enoch and Abraham. You can walk with God. Isn't that something? You know, physically, in the book of Genesis, physically, somehow, God was there in the garden. Well, spiritually, right now, you have the ability to walk with God. Become that close with your Creator. That close with your Creator that you're actually walking with Him. And to me, that's a very comforting and a very beautiful thought. Abraham was said to have walked with God. Was Abraham a perfect person? Abraham wasn't a perfect person. But yet the Bible says that Abraham was able to walk with God. And so we have that ability also. Don't forget, we're created for good works. That's why we're here. Well, somebody says, well, I'm here to be a dad. I'm here to be a mom. I'm here to be a doctor. I'm here to be a fireman. That's my job. That's my occupation. The Bible says that we're here, we're created in God's image so we can partake in good works. That's why we're here. And there are so many people, I mean, throughout the entire world, I mean, they look at their life and they say, why am I here? Why am I here? That's a question. You know, I was created, I was born, and I grew up, and now, you know, why am I here? The Bible answers that. God answers that. You're here to do good works. Then we also talked about the principle of sowing and reaping. What a man sows, he also will reap. You know, if you're going to sow goodness in your life, goodness and kindness and gentleness and love, you're going to reap the benefits of that. If you're going to sow trouble, malice, discontent, what other bad words can you think of? All those bad words. If you're going to sow those bad words, then expect to reap what comes down the road. It's going to be there. Because this is a godly principle of sowing and reaping. And then also we took a look at, and 1 Peter says, that our trials are more precious than gold in God's eyes. In your eyes, I don't know. You know, we go through something and probably the precious point of our trials might be the least thing that's on your mind. It's hard to grasp that. But in God's eyes, because God is trying to work something out, the Bible says that your trials are more precious than gold to God. Last week we took a look at a couple of verses. I called them the no-excuse verses. We have Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20 says, for God, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Bible says you have somebody that lives maybe, you know, I don't know where, somewhere way out in the middle of Tennessee somewhere. I don't know. So it's just so far out. They just don't have that communication with civilization. I just was picking on Tennessee. I apologize. And the Bible says because of those things that are around that person does not have an excuse in not believing in a creator, in God. No one has an excuse. Then we also took a look at Acts 17. So go ahead and turn over there. What was happening was that Paul was in Athens, and he was preaching to the people there. And then if you look in verse 30, he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." No one has an excuse now. Everyone is called to repent. Then we also took a look at the Bible fits very nicely with science. And I said that last week, this is probably one of my favorite topics is creation science. Take a look at Job chapter 38 and 39. For instance, in 38:16, it talks about, "Have you entered the springs of the sea?" And scientists and sailors, sailors found the freshwater springs are in the ocean where they can take fresh water up into their ships. In verse 19, it talks about the way of the dwelling of light. Light has a source, it has a beginning point. Verse 24, but by what way is light diffused? We know that light separates out into multiple colors, and that's called diffusion. Take a look at chapter 39 and 40. Talks about certain kind of animals and that are with us even today, and how God takes care of those animals. And he's talking to Job and saying, "Job, have you considered this? Do you know how to do this?" Yes. Speaking of like rainbow out there, my wife's not in here. She's working, isn't she? If you get a hold of my wife, she took pictures of that, so it's on her camera. So I know she's probably going to not like it that I said that, but... Well, she loves showing you pictures, but thank you, Nicole. Yeah, beautiful rainbow. I didn't see it, but my wife took pictures, so right up above the church building here. Absolutely wonderful. We talked about that God has superior, he has superior power. Verse 9, "Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his?" He's asking Job those questions. "Job, can you be like God?" And of course, the answer is no. And then if you look at verses 11 through 14, chapter 40, "Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you." God has superior insight into everybody. There's not one person that can get away with anything. Maybe in this life here, yeah, sure. There's going to be people that might get away with something. But as far as eternity is considered, no. Not one person. God has insight into everybody. Then we took a look at Leviathan and the Behemoth, pretty much just because of my liking of creation science, I guess. But it is inside the book of Job. It talks about these creatures called the Leviathan and Behemoth. And there's a lot of theories about who these creatures were. Some people say they're just a myth. And it actually does come from Job lived in an area that had myths of certain kind of huge creatures. Very mythical in that culture. However, when you do look at the book of Job, the thought of these beasts being myths and also being around actual animals then doesn't quite fit. And it's probably these animals were just really flesh and blood animals. But can man live with such beasts? See, if you believe in creation, then you have to believe that man lived with dinosaurs. If everything was created in a literal 6 days, that means everything. So that means these huge dinosaurs were among people. When Eric Lyons was here in January, and Eric Lyons talked to the teens, one of the things that he talked about is this subject right here. He asked the teens, do you believe that man could live by such horrible beasts? And what he talked about was that yes. If you grew up in certain parts of Africa and there's lions nearby, you're growing up by lions. That's a pretty vicious beast.
Humans were way before
lions. Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, thank you, Jerry. What I want us to take a look at right now is this super beast we have right here. This is the mighty blue whale. It can grow over 100 feet long. It weighs over 200 tons. That's a big animal. A newborn baby weighs 3 tons. A newborn baby is huge. Can we live side by side with these huge animals? This is, by the way, the largest animal ever. This animal outweighs and is longer or bigger than any dinosaur. I mean, the answer has to be yes. Man can live side by side with these animals. All right, Dan, how about this? Tie in creation science with looking after victories of our faith. How are we going to do that? The only thing I can say the tie-in is looking at creation. God's creation. God created me. God created you. God created the earth. He created the universe. If God can create the universe, can God take care of my little problems? Yeah. If God can create beautiful mountains, if God create galaxies that are billions and billions of years away, can God take care of my little problem? Yeah, He can. Because He's the Creator. And He moves in our life. And He knows us. One thing that I wanted to talk about at the end of last week, was this verse. Job's eyes were open after God spoke to him. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's Job's attitude. Was Job a murderer? No. Did he treat his wife badly? No. But Job's thought process, his attitude, led him to repentance. This is a great example, just like David, of someone who's seeking God's heart enough to be able to say, I know I was wrong. I bow before you, God, and I repent. I want to change. That's what repentance is all about. So at the end of last week, I wanted to talk about that even though God talked to him, was challenging Job, at the outcome of all this was Job's repentance. Let's take a look at Job chapter 19. After all the trauma in Job's life, he was able to say that he had hope. Think about the beginning of this class. We talked about the trauma that Job had. His whole occupation, his material goods, all that was taken away. His children were taken away. His friends weren't any help. His wife really wasn't any spiritual help. Job was pretty much left alone between him and God. Look at verse 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. I'm not sure if this goes back to the reference that Job's actual skin was falling off of him during his trials. However, it does show that Job's attitude is, God didn't leave him, and he will see God, even after all the trauma. And then look at Hebrews 16. In Hebrews 16, it talks about that we have an anchor. We have an anchor of the soul, and it is our God. So this evening, I guess the question I could give to you is, do you have that anchor that Job had? An anchor makes something stay put, doesn't it? It makes something solid. It's something that could float away, but it doesn't because of an anchor. Yes? Yeah. He didn't hide it, did he? He certainly didn't hide it from God, even though God knew what was happening, of course. Yeah, thank you. Absolutely. Good point. Also, I believe, to go along with that, I believe it shows that our attitude should be to pour our heart out to God. Your heart. Pour your heart out to Him. You know, we have gentlemen that lead public prayer. That's great. It's wonderful. But if your prayer life, your individual prayer life, isn't such where you're pouring your heart out to God, you're missing something. You're missing something incredibly valuable. So make sure that is part of your life. And we talked about keeping a list of prayers, and I could show you mine right here. I won't, because some of you are on it. No, just kidding. Well, of course some of you are on it. Go to chapter 13, Job chapter 13. The book of Job talks about the steadfastness of Job. Verse 15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. And then if you go on and flip over to chapter 27, verse 6. My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. See that attitude? My righteousness I will hold fast. That's the steadfastness of Job. That's the same attitude that God wants from us. It's so easy, I believe, it's so easy to let go sometimes when something is really troubling us. And you know some people, and I know some people, when something was really burdening them, the world was on top of them, the one thing that could have helped them, they let go, and that's God. Because of all this trauma in their life, because of all this, the big storms in their life, instead of going to God, they push God away. Absolutely the opposite thing to do. It's absolutely the thing that Job did not do. He didn't push God away, did he? He questioned God, sure. He went to God in prayer. He poured his heart out to God. He didn't understand why the things were happening to him, and he went to God with that. But in no way did Job push away our Lord at all. He believed in God. And even though he had all this incredible trauma in his life, even with the flesh coming off his arms and legs and his children dying, he still believed in God. He was steadfast in that belief. Then go back to 23:10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Oh, and there's another reference to gold. Job says he's being tested, but also look what he says. When I come forth, there's going to be a time. Job, really, I believe that there's going to be a time when those storms in his life will no longer exist. When I come forth, when I go on, when I move on, when God lets me move on, Should that be our attitude? Yeah. I know that God is creator of all things. Therefore, I know that God will bring me out of these storms in my life, this trauma in my life. There will be an end. How he works it out? Don't know. Could it be up until eternity? Yeah, probably. Could it be the next day? Absolutely. Could. Here's what not to put your anchor in. Don't anchor your life on people. I've had discussions with Christians, new Christians. It's the new Christians. And one thing, and I know we have some new Christians in the auditorium right now this evening. The one thing that I believe that when someone is a new Christian that they do is that they look at people in the church. And I'm not saying don't do that. But don't put your anchor in people. Why? Because people are going to let you down. That's why. If our anchor is set on Jesus Christ, Jesus isn't going to let us down. He's not going to lie to us. He's not going to harm us. He's not going to do anything that would be detrimental to us. But if we put our anchor in people, we could be in trouble. Because that person makes a mistake, or that person says the wrong thing, or that person does something that you don't think is correct, that's detrimental to your faith. You really have to back up and take a strong look at where your faith is. You really have to start, you know, you have to start believing in the Word of God then. And say that my anchor is in the Word of God. It's not in a person. I love our leadership. I love our elders. I love our evangelists. I love my family. I love you all. But my anchor is not in you. It can't be. Why? Because you're a person. That's why. That's all. And hopefully your anchor isn't in me. Hopefully your anchor is in Jesus Christ. Don't put your anchor in possessions. Why? They're going to go away. They're going to disappear. I remember we bought a car. I think it was a Dodge Intrepid. And it was pretty cool looking. It really was. We didn't buy it new, but boy, it was nice. It was shiny. And I remember we're taking off somewhere. I decided to put it in the garage. And I closed the garage door. Unbeknownst to me, the back end of the car was not all the way into the garage. So the car door came and just scratched the back end of that car all the way down. And Intrepid had one of those large, you know, bumper areas where the trunk is. Just scratched it down. And there went my new shiny car. Not anymore. Don't put your anchors in possessions. Don't put your anchor in professions. I'm a school teacher. There's no way I'm putting my anchor in that. But whatever occupation you have, that's wonderful. And God gave you that occupation. And hopefully that you are finding your hands to work for God inside that occupation with all your heart and all your might. But your heart and soul should not be in that occupation. Your anchor shouldn't be there. Your anchor should be in Jesus Christ.
Dan.
Yes. He did. What a wise guy. Thank you for pointing that out. Yeah, he did, right.
Because how many people abandoned him, including his wife?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. Go ahead and go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you go over, actually just kind of look at verse 19 and 20. It says, having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. And then in verse 20, it lists those two people. So forever, those two people are going to be in the Word of God of shipwrecking their faith. I don't know if they came back. Maybe they came back. But nobody wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, I think I'm going to shipwreck my faith today. It's just not working out. I think I'm going to do that. No, nobody wakes up like that. But there are people that are that shipwreck their faith. They let the terrors of the world come in and choke them, choke the word of God out of them. They let the influence of people make them unfaithful. They shipwreck their own faith. And so hopefully we can guard against that. Put that one in your toolbox. I will not shipwreck my faith. Job had vindication. Job's enemies, Job's approval. If you look in chapter 42, God accepts Job. Ultimately, Job is blessed once again. God brings back those things that he takes away and enriches Job's life. Many misunderstand God and feel there should be rewards of faith like earthly joy and comfort this side of eternity. But man, take a look at the life of Paul. Paul talks about how he was scourged, how he was beaten. Bad things are happening to Paul. You can't say, well, you know, I live a faithful life and I'm just going to have this life where nothing bad happens to me and all. You can't say that. It didn't happen to Paul. It didn't happen to the Apostle Paul. And it certainly didn't happen to our Lord. Well, I have to also have to remember that life goes in cycles. There are ups and downs. Don't judge your life on your downs. Like Jerry mentioned, you know, Job probably kind of maybe was looking at his downs and judging his life on his downs, but he always had that thought of the future and God. And then we saw you can read the upside of Job's life then. So think about your life in cycles. I think it will really help us grasp on to these trials and storms in our life that we have. And that life goes in cycles. Is that two bells? It's his fault? Harrison says it's Nate's fault. All right, thank you very much. We'll probably come back to this.